completely retrained. Oh, see that? We do have some dismissees. We're continuing this evening through our study of Hebrews 11 and looking at the names there and the events listed there and how the writer of Hebrews has identified these people as examples of genuine faith and is holding out holding them out before us as those that we might look at, understand the lives that they lived, understand how their faith worked, that we would be encouraged to do the same thing ourselves. This evening, the individual we're looking at is Rahab, and she is listed here in Hebrews 11:31. It says, "By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient, after she had welcomed the spies in peace." There's only two women listed in this list. Sarah is one. Rahab is the other. We looked at Sarah some time ago. And tonight, obviously, we're considering Rahab. Rahab stands out in this list particularly. She strikes us as someone we are surprised to see here. One of the issues about Rahab that is striking is the fact that she has faith at all, that she's listed here. Saving faith is an unreasonable thing. What I mean by that is it doesn't operate according to human reason. Saving faith is counter to the very essence of our humanity. Okay? Saving faith goes against everything that's natural and normal for a human being. And we'll explain some of that as we go here. But faith is not something that wise people come to because they've studied and they've thought and they conclude that it's a reasonable and sensible thing to do. True faith, it's not a human effort at all. It is a spiritual work. It is a work of God. Saving faith, as we've said before, is nothing more and nothing less than believing what God has revealed about himself and what God has revealed about us concerning our condition and our future and all that goes with that. It believes what God has revealed about himself concerning our spiritual condition. It believes what God has revealed about our standing before him as the holy God, as the perfect judge, and standing before him as guilty and rebellious enemies of God. It believes what God has revealed about Jesus Christ, God in flesh, who died in the place of sinners, that they might escape the eternal judgment of God and be welcomed into God's family as true worshipers. Faith is an unreasonable thing when it comes to the thinking of the world. That doesn't make any sense to the world, and so the world rejects it out of hand. The world mocks it. The world thinks light of it. The world typically wants nothing to do with it. But faith, when God grants the grace, is a powerful thing. It transforms a life. It transforms the sinner to saint. It transforms from corrupt and condemned to righteous and glorified. Faith transforms the enemy of God to a child of God. And one of the things that makes saving faith so unreasonable is that true faith has no prerequisites. Okay, it has no conditions. It has no qualifications for those who come to possess it. None of those things count. It's simply a work of God in the human heart that operates totally independently and without any thought given to the person's individual social rank, their standing, their wealth, their health, their intelligence, their education, their church affiliation, or anything else that we could think of. God is no respecter of human beings. That is, God is not impressed with anything we do apart from the work of His Spirit in us, and God is not put off by anything that we do. He's not impressed with credentials, nor is He put off by the lack of credentials. And for that, every one of us here who knows Christ by saving faith can say amen and hallelujah. We can praise God for that. That God is not a respecter of persons, that we didn't have to earn anything, that God simply granted it. I want to just start with that this evening, because the individual that we're looking at is one that shouldn't be on this list. Okay, this is an individual that if the world, if the Bible were written by anyone but God, Rahab wouldn't be here. Okay, it just doesn't make sense, and especially to be listed here in Hebrews the way she is, and to be referred to in James the way she is, she's identified as somebody that we are to look up to and as a hero of faith and model our faith after in some ways. And somehow we get in our heads that God looks at people the way we do. And He looks to save the tall, handsome, well-to-do men and the beautiful, intelligent women, all who are good in their own right. And people think that God is looking for good people to save. But that's not the case, because in God's sight, there are no good people. We think God's more concerned with the rich and the famous than the rest of us, because that would be more helpful to His cause to save the rich and the famous. And it seemed like we got saved back in 1978, and it seemed like there was a stretch there where that seemed to be the buzz everywhere we went, was that some celebrity was going to get saved, or some celebrity had just gotten saved, and somehow that was going to be a great thing because it would do more for the advancement of the gospel if some truly famous person got saved. I remember when Bob Dylan supposedly came to faith in Christ and wrote, "You may be, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you have to serve somebody." And he was seemingly expressing saving faith. Well, that didn't last long. He fell away, and turns out he never had true faith. Not the good soil. But somehow in our minds, that would make more sense. That would be a good thing if God saves some great celebrity, some really important person. But that's not the way God works. Tonight we look at a woman who was a pagan. A pagan living a godless lifestyle in a truly godless city. And I mean that in the strictest sense. The people of Canaan were not just ungodly. They were totally ignorant of God. They had nothing to do with the true God. They had no place for the true God in anything that they did, in any of their worship, or anything that in any way shaped or formed their lives. They obviously had heard something of Him. Some of them had. We know that from this example, but they were just flat out ungodly people, totally ignorant of God. They had no idea of the true God, and the gods that they worshiped were no gods at all, but they were of the very vilest imaginable. All the other people listed here in Hebrews 11 were Jews, or were of that is once there were Jews, starting with Abraham, and this woman is as far from being one of God's people as you can get. She is so far out of the mainstream of faith according to Old Testament standards that it's, like I said, it's shocking that she's here. In addition to all that, there's her personal morality, which is corrupt to say the least. She is best known as Rahab the harlot, and that's the way she's referred to in every place she's referred to except possibly one place. That may be an old profession, but it's not now, and it never has been one that is honorable. In fact, it is the most dishonorable and morally corrupt manner of life. You see, if we were going to save somebody in Jericho, I'm sure that we could have gone through the population there, the roll, the census. We could have asked around, and I'm certain that there had to be at least one individual in Jericho that people would have said, "Oh yes, he's an honest man. He's a fair man. He's concerned to do right. He's a good man. He does good things. He helps his neighbor." All the kinds of things that the world would look at, and we would say, "Well, maybe that's the one. Maybe that's the one that God's going to use. That God's going to choose to accomplish His plan. Or maybe it's the king of Jericho, and the one who rules the city, and God's going to save him, and that will be the best way to deal with." To deal with this city and to deal with these people. You see, I'm sure we could find somebody there that was, by our standards, decent and upstanding and worthy of some kind of respect. And we would expect that God would do the same. Instead, what we find is God did exactly the opposite. He picked probably the worst person you could find in Jericho. All right? He picked Rahab. And God saved this woman, Rahab, and then used her in great ways, so great that she's listed here in Hebrews 11. He saves her, and then he puts her faith to the test to the extent that she ends up an example to us, an example to every believer that's read the Word of God. Now, this is my point about saving faith being unreasonable. Why, of all the people in Jericho, did God grant saving faith to this woman? See, it makes no sense to us, but in God's plan, it's the perfectly right thing to do. And God doesn't tell us why, and He doesn't have to answer. God grants her saving faith, and it's a faith just like all the other faiths that's listed here. It's a genuine saving faith. It's accepting and trusting and believing whatever you have come to know about God as revealed by the Holy Spirit and brought to bear on your mind and heart by His Spirit. Rahab believed. She then acted on that faith in a way that makes her an example to us. It makes her an example to everybody who shares that faith. The writer of Hebrews, as we've said before, the writer of Hebrews is writing this because he's calling the people who are reading this book to live out their faith. He's calling them to be careful, to make sure that if they say they profess saving faith, that they then live out that faith, that they do the works consistent with that faith. Rahab is listed as an example of one who did that. One of the older commentators said about Rahab, "A woman of loose life and a Gentile is justified, even as Abraham, the father of the Jews, the friend of God was, showing that justifying, working faith manifests itself in every class." Sometimes people think that they have to be something special to be used by God in some special way. I remember a long time ago asking a young man, if you were going to be the most godly Christian you could be, what would you be? He said, "Oh, I'd have to be a pastor," you know, as if somehow the job imbues some kind of holiness or some kind of makes you some kind of special class of person. It doesn't. Rahab is here to show us that anybody who possesses saving faith can be used by God in great ways. Not her conversion, but what we know about her primarily is listed in recorded for us in Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. We won't read that now. You might read that later. And those facts recorded in Joshua are attested to it here in Hebrews 11 and also in James 2. To just sum up the story here, Israel's crossed the Jordan. They have spent 40 years in the wilderness. They finally crossed the Jordan. They're prepared now to take the land that God has promised to give them under the leadership of Joshua. In preparation for taking on this first major battle the city of Jericho, or attacking the city of Jericho, Joshua sends two spies to check out the situation. God's promise to give them victory. Joshua still acts prudently to assess the strength of the enemy and to develop a plan. We know from the story that I'm sure Joshua had not envisioned anything like what God had planned for taking the city. But this was a reasonable thing for Joshua to do, to assess the enemy's strength. Jericho is a fortified city at this point. It's more like a military outpost. It's on a very heavily traveled route. The spies go to the city. They make their way to Rahab's house. Now, Rahab was a prostitute. Having strange men visit her would not draw suspicion. And some have tried to make her more acceptable by saying that she was only an innkeeper. But if she was, it was simply a way to promote her true profession. And there's no reason for us to make her any more than she was. It's not unreasonable to think that she was an innkeeper, since the spies are said to have lodged there. But she's not known as Rahab the innkeeper. Okay, she's known as Rahab the harlot. So what is it? What is it that makes Rahab's faith exemplary? And there's some things that that we'll consider here and look at several things that are that cause her faith to stand out. Why she might be listed here. What she did obviously is one of them, and we'll get to that. One of the things that makes Rahab's faith exemplary is what stands in the way of it. Okay, what things were against her even coming to faith in the first place? And the first part of that is her culture. We said that Rahab's faith was in spite of who she was, not because of who she was. As a Canaanite, she was of a people that had been singled out by God for extinction. Okay, that sounds harsh and that sounds cruel, but that's because of the egregiousness of their sin. They were so bad that God determined that Israel, in taking the promised land, should cause this group of people to be extinct. They worshiped false gods. They were engaged in the practice of offering their children as sacrifices to those gods. We don't necessarily have reason to believe that Rahab did that, but she lived in a culture in which that was common and which that was practiced. All kinds of perverse sexual activities were part of Canaanite worship. There was absolutely nothing in her environment that would have pointed her to the true God, the God of Israel. In fact, everything would have pointed her away from him. But if you think about it, it's not much different than the world we live in today. There isn't much out there that's pointing us to the true God. Even those places that seem to be pointing to God are not necessarily pointing us to the true God. What makes her faith exemplary, first of all, is what stands in the way of it. That's her culture. Secondly, her lifestyle would seem to work in favor of Rahab not wanting anything to do with God. As we said, she's repeatedly referred to as Rahab the harlot. That label is used to distinguish her from any other woman named Rahab in Scripture. The repeated designation raises some questions about her being listed in Matthew 1 in Jesus' lineage. And there's some people who would argue that that's not her because that label isn't there. And there's all kinds of arguments, pro and con. We'll accept the fact that she is listed there in Matthew 1. I see no reason to think it's anyone else, even though the label is missing, which adds to the remarkableness of her faith. it's really interesting how some people have tried desperately to lessen the significance of her profession, of what she did. Some claim that she was only an innkeeper, but the wording doesn't say that. God knows what he means, and he says what he says, and she's not Rahab the innkeeper. Others have said, well, what happened was she came to faith in God a long time before this. She repented. She got her act together. And it's fascinating because the people who have made some of these arguments are people who are stalwarts of the faith. And we would expect them to see that the fact that God would save someone like this is a testimony to God's saving grace. We don't have to be good people to be used by God, to be saved, first of all. A.W. Pink tries to make the case that she's a Proverbs 31 woman because she has flax on the roof, okay? Trying to lessen this impact of who she is. Matthew Henry kind of follows along with Pink's thinking and concludes that she repented long ago and now she's living a virtuous life as a Proverbs 31 woman. Others argue that the two spies would never knowingly go to the house of such an immoral woman as Rahab, but that would be the very place to go to not be noticed, and the place to go to find out the latest news. Boyce says that their going to Rahab's house was a stroke of genius. He said that when the king heard that they were at her house, he ordered them to be brought out, and when she said they had already gone, the king didn't think that was suspicious. All right? Whether she had an inn or not, it was common that travelers, especially men, would have regularly frequented her house for short periods of time. Again, we're stuck with the language of Joshua and with the writer of Hebrews and with James that identify her lifestyle as one that we would think is totally inconsistent with somebody coming to faith. What makes her faith exemplary? How that faith is evidenced. It's what's interesting, and what identifies Rahab as having faith is seen in her comments about God in Joshua 2:10-12. It's been 40 years since Moses led the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt, and he did so by many great signs and miracles. There would have been plenty of time for stories about God's work with those people to have spread far and wide. Jericho is on a heavily traveled road between Egypt and the east, so travelers would have frequented Jericho often on their travels. Rahab would have had the opportunity to hear from many of them because of the life she lived. She heard about God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. She heard that God had promised the land, her land, to the Hebrews. She heard what Israel had just recently done to the two kings of the Amorites. And she makes a statement in Joshua 2:11 that based on what she has heard, she believes, and she says, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." That is a statement of genuine faith on the part of Rahab. God grants her saving faith on the basis of her belief in what she has heard about him. She doesn't have the law. She doesn't have all the details. But she's heard enough. And what distinguishes her is that she believed. She believed that God is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. A lot of other people would have heard this, if Rahab heard this. In fact, she says that everybody in town knew it. The whole city knew it. And the whole city was in fear for their lives because of it. So everybody had heard this thing or these things that God had done, and yet this one woman who believes what God has done and believes in the God who has done them. She responds in faith to the word of God. What's interesting here, if you compare Joshua 2:11 and Deuteronomy 4:39, you find out that they're very similar. Okay, in fact, what Rahab expresses in terms of her belief is exactly what God said Israel was to express in terms of their faith, in terms of their belief. She responded to God the way the Jews were supposed to respond, in a way that was supposed to characterize the people of faith, but which rarely did. In Deuteronomy 4:39, God says, "Know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other." And that's almost exactly what she says she believes. That is a testimony to genuine faith. Matthew Henry comments, "Rahab the harlot, who had only heard of the wonders of God, the wonders God had wrought, speaks with more assurance of the truth of the promise made to the fathers than all the elders of Israel who had done, who were eyewitnesses of those wonders, many of whom perished through unbelief of this promise. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So Rahab did. O woman, great is thy faith." So we see that how her faith is evidenced is one thing that makes her faith exemplary. Another thing that makes her faith exemplary is what she had to work with. If you think about what she knew about God and where she knew it, she knew very little. She didn't have to know a whole lot. All she had to do was believe what she heard. She only had to believe what had been related to her. It was enough. She had heard enough and understood enough that the Holy Spirit could use it to bring her to saving faith. Some people get saved without knowing a whole lot about God, and my own testimony is such. I knew very little about Christ. What I did know is that I was convicted about my sin, and I had an overwhelming desire in that moment to be right with God, no matter what it took, and I didn't care what it took. And I remember praying to God, "If you're out there, and I'm not sure you are, but if you are, I have to know, and I'll do anything to know." And I just prayed that God would make Himself real to me so that I could know my sin forgiven. I didn't know a whole lot else. But that's all it takes. That's all it takes. Saving faith doesn't come with great learning about the Bible. It comes simply by believing what you do know. That makes her faith exemplary. She knew so little. The fourth thing, and probably the most significant reason for her to be listed here in Hebrews, is her faith produced works. Her faith, something happened because of her faith. Several weeks ago, when Steve was doing his lesson in Hebrews 11, he said that the phrase "by faith" is always followed by some kind of action in Hebrews 11. By faith, and then there's a name, typically, and then some kind of action. Saving faith reveals itself in the actions that spring from it. We call it fruit. It's like, how do you know a peach tree is a peach tree? Because it produces peaches. You can hang a sign on an oak tree or a pine tree and call it a peach tree, but if it doesn't produce peaches, it's not a peach tree. It's like when Jesus cursed the fig tree for being fruitless. If it wouldn't produce fruit, what good was it? It was no good. It was useless. This is James' argument about faith and works, which was so long misunderstood. James is arguing here that in order for faith to be genuine, it has to be accomplished. It has to be accompanied by works. Things you have to do things differently because you believe. Okay, you have to act on what you know in order for your faith to be real, and that confirms the faith of Rahab, that it was genuine faith. James says in 2:25, "And in the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" So how did her faith produce good works? Well, the first thing we see her do is to hide the spies. It's obvious from the reading of Joshua 2 that everybody in Jericho knew these men were Israelites as soon as they showed up. Somebody told the king, and the king went after them. The king was trying to find them. He wanted to know what they were doing there. Rahab knew who they were. And in choosing to hide the spies and then in choosing to lie to the king about it, she indicates her willingness to take a great risk in order to do what was right. And it's all the argument about should she have lied and all that. But that's not the point that we're dealing with tonight. She took a great risk. She took a great risk in hiding these spies and then telling the king they had already gone. She knew that was the right thing to do because she had trusted God. She concluded that God was true. She concluded that God's purposes were going to be accomplished. If he is truly the God of heaven above and earth beneath, then he is going to do what he promised to do. And what he promised to do is to give this land to these people. So that might not have made a whole lot of sense to her. It didn't have to. All she had to do was believe it. So she did not act out of fear of man. She acted out of fear of God. The success of the Hebrews cannot be distinguished from the work of God in the mind of Rahab. Okay, when Rahab looks at how the Israelites have done what they've done, she can't distinguish that from a work of God. So she knows that God is at work in this. And if Israel succeeds, it's only because God causes it to be so. And so she acts on that truth. All right. She doesn't know a whole lot, and she doesn't have to know a whole lot. But she acts on what she knows. If there was any doubt in Rahab's mind about who God was or what he can do or what he will do, if that was at all in her thinking, she would never have risked her life to hide the spies and lie to the king, because that's what she was doing. Her life was on the line here, and she had no doubt about who God was. We do a lot of things in life that involve some level of risk, but we do them because we know we can do them. Years ago, when we first moved back to pastor that little church on the Cape, finances were tight, and we had a lot of cars that I would buy for $50, $75, $100, and try to fix them up and drive them. The boys would drive them. I learned a whole lot about cars during that time. And what I learned is that if I had the confidence that I could fix what was wrong, I would usually tackle the job. And I'd start I'd start repairing things and taking cars apart, putting pieces back together. Some jobs I would look at and I would say, you know what, that's beyond me. I can't handle that one. And I wouldn't bother with it. But the confidence that if I believed I could do it, it resulted in my taking on the task. I would start to do it. I was risking not being able to repair what I was working on, and often I did have parts left over. But what are you going to do? If it runs, it runs, right? And so. But the difference was some jobs I believed I could do and some jobs I believed I couldn't. And if I believed I couldn't, I didn't touch it. And if I believed I could, I'd have at it. Well, this is how faith works. Okay, Rahab believes that this is what God's going to do, and she believes that what she's doing is the right thing. It's the good thing to do. This is the way our faith is supposed to work too. It's a confidence that's based on nothing more than what is known about God that prompts believers to do things that on the surface look like taking a great risk. Okay. I remember when we packed up and went to seminary, and I left a very good career. I left a very good job, and we packed up, sold our new house, and we headed off to California. And there were people who thought we were out of our minds. Okay, they thought we were crazy. They saw the risk, and they couldn't balance the risk with anything. There was nothing in their life that they could put up against that risk and say, okay, that's worth doing.
In our minds, it was not risky at all. We trusted God was going to provide, that God had called us to do that, and that God was at work in our life. And so we packed up and we went. I didn't have direct revelation from God. If we have direct revelation from God, that is, when His Word tells us things to do, there's no risk. Okay, there's absolutely no risk. It's the risk that keeps our faith from being operational. We look at a situation and we say, if I go to that person and I tell them what I said about them to this other person, how I slandered them, how I hurt their reputation, they're going to think little of me. If I just forget it, it'll go away. We weigh the risk, and the risk keeps us from doing what's right. We look at, what's it going to cost me to love my wife the way that God says I am to love my wife? Okay, there's a risk involved there, and there's a risk only if I'm not operating on the Word of God. If I believe that this is what God has called me to do, and I can go to the Scripture and read the passage and say this is what it says, then there's no risk at all in doing what's right, ever. Okay, this is exactly what Rahab did. This is why Rahab is here. All right, Rahab took an incredible risk, life. She risked her life and the life of her family, okay, to do what was right. And she didn't have direct revelation from God. She simply had what had been related to her about what God had done, how God had revealed Himself in the life of Israel. She heard that, she accepted that as truth, and then she acted on that to risk her life. She saw it as right, where other people would have seen it as risk. There's no risk in living by faith. We risk nothing when we live by faith. We have absolutely nothing to lose. We have absolutely nothing to fear. But it is fear, and it is this sense of risk that keeps us from doing what God calls us to do. And we have to be careful that we don't do that. You know, Rahab would be a great example to keep in mind the next time you're faced with a situation where you know the right thing to do and you're hesitating doing it because it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you whatever, time, money, reputation. It's hard. But you can look at this woman that God called out of this godly pagan society and put in her a trust in Him, a faith in Him that resulted in her doing what was right at the risk of her own life. And God honored that. And that's I'm reasonably certain that in Matthew 1, this is the Rahab who is listed there. That's why she's listed here in Hebrews 11. God wants us to know that if we're living by faith, we have nothing to be concerned about in this world. And living by faith means I know what God says about this situation, and I'm going to do what God says in this situation. If we're acting in obedience to His Word, we are under divine protection, and nothing can touch us. Romans 8:35-39 explains it. So we should take great comfort in the life of this woman, though Hebrews 11 says very little about her. Joshua 2 says more, and we should understand that God can save anybody and does save all kinds of people, and that God can use you, whether or not you have great faith or little faith, whether you're new in the faith or old in the faith. What is important is that you know the truth, and your decisions are based on the truth and not on anything else. May God be pleased to make that the reality of each of our lives. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, so many things get in the way of our simply operating in faith, our simply doing what's right. And Lord, we pray that you would make us aware of those things in us that hinder us in that way. pray that you would make us sensitive to those things, that you would convict us. I pray, Lord, that that we would see the joy, the freedom in doing what your word says to do, that we would know the peace that it brings, the blessing that it brings. And I pray, Lord, that we would be made to stand out in this world because of it. We thank you for Rahab. We thank you for her life. And we thank you especially for your grace to her that makes her an example of faith. May we be examples of faith to all who know us. We thank you, Lord, for the day. We rejoice in our freedom to gather and to celebrate you and to celebrate our life in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you keep us safe as we head home this evening. Pray, Lord, that you protect those who are working this week, especially those who are working outdoors. And trust, Lord, that you'll gather us together in our small groups, home groups during the week and next Lord's Day, that we might once again share in the blessings of your work in our life and hear from you, from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And we are dismissed.